How many of you in the last few weeks purchased your Powerball lottery ticket and were on the edge of your seat this last Saturday night and this Saturday night as about $1.5 billion was on the line? Last Saturday night, that's not this week ago Saturday, when the numbers were drawn, no one picked all the numbers. But there were 28 people who had all five of the white balls that were picked in Saturday night's drawing. And if they had had the Powerball number 13, they would have been splitting the jackpot 28 ways. Instead, they're second-place winners. Second-place winners, that sounds terrible, doesn't it? However, the second-place prize was $1 million. So 25 of the 28 picked up $1 million, and those who had doubled down on it and purchased the doubling ticket that paid an extra $2, well, they picked up $2 million. So this was big news this week, and there were various news items about it. This one here from Los Angeles, it said an unprecedented $1.6 billion Powerball jackpot will be divided among three winning tickets purchased in Tennessee, California, and Florida. Each ticket is worth $528 million, lottery officials said in California, one of the 44 states plus Washington, D.C., in two U.S. territories that sold millions of Powerball tickets. The winning numbers were 8, 27, 34, 4, 19, and the Powerball number was 10. And you had a chance of 1 in 292 million of winning. Those are pretty long odds. And there had been 20 Powerball drawings since November 4th, the last time there was a winning ticket for the jackpot. And as I said, it built up to about $1.6 billion. And there comes a certain point where people buy the tickets, but once the tickets reach a certain point, there's a buying frenzy. So people are picking up tickets like crazy because the jackpot's much bigger and they want their chance at the big prize. A conservative writer by the name of Michelle Malkin addressed the subject of the lottery. And she asked the question, who's the biggest winner of the multi-state numbers game? Well, Uncle Sam is the biggest winner. Powerball is a government-sponsored gambling, she terms it a racket, which it probably is, in 44 states plus the other places that I mentioned. And the feds automatically skim 25% off the top of the lump sum cash award. So 25% of that $576 million is going to the federal government. Additional state withholding taxes vary depending on where you live. So if you live in a state that has a state tax, you're going to pay state tax there. And depending on what city you live in, you may pay the local tax. So some cities charge a tax as well, so you get to pay more taxes. And so you know, it depends on where you live. Government lotteries of all kinds raked in a whopping $70 billion in revenue last year, according to the North American Association of State and Provincial Lotteries. So they paid out $1.6 billion. However, if you look at the whole year, they made $70 billion. So I think they're winning on that front. So as far as the money that's taken in by those who are putting on lotteries. Cash-strapped states pitch the rackets as civic enterprises by purporting to earmark a portion of the proceeds for public education, economic development and mass transit, senior citizens programs, professional sports stadiums, environmental protection. I mean, when we buy those tickets, we're just helping out with those causes, aren't we? And that's why most people buy the tickets, isn't that right? The $1.6 billion couldn't have anything to do with it. The state bureaucrats who run these schemes are free to ban outside competition, so they basically determine who can advertise and who can't. And they want to eliminate competition with their lottery projects. They don't want anybody advertising in competition with them. So They tend to crack down on them and not allow them to advertise. And they're very careful about what you can say. However, so they eliminate the competition, but they say things like a dollar and a dream. Everyone is a winner. Somebody's got to win, might as well be you. And in New York last fall, the Attorney General outlawed fantasy sports leagues as illegal games of chance, and that deceptively hook in the gullible. Well, the state lottery promoted its motto, "Hey, you never know." And believe it or not, this may be a double standard. If public lottery officials were private corporate entities, they would be charged with predatory behavior. To entice their at-risk target audience of elderly citizens and low-wage earners, state officials saturate the airwaves the first of each month. Why is that? Well, in Ohio, for example, there's an advertising plan, and the plan reads as follows. Schedule heavier media weight during those times of the month where consumer disposable income peaks. Government benefits, payroll, and Social Security payments are released on the first Tuesday of each calendar month. Therefore, target your audience at that particular time of the month in order that they'll have that advertising helping to incentivize in playing. Billboards in Chicago slums claim lottery purchases could be your ticket out. I mean, that's just hard to believe that you could do that and feel have a good conscience. The Illinois lottery lures players to joy someone with holiday scratch-offs, so you're doing it as part of the Christmas cheer. In Maine, an analysis by Cornell University and Maine Center for Public Interest reporting last fall found for every 1% increase in joblessness in a given zip code, lottery sales jump 10%. The original research shows, and people in Maine's poorest regions spend as much as 200 times more than those in wealthier areas. By enticing people to spend their money on fantasies, veteran gambling historian Robert Goodmans points out, governments are preying on people's ability to dream and hope. Rather than providing real hope for economic improvement, public officials are promoting the illusion of economic improvement, becoming deeply involved in finding new ways of manipulating people's desires for a more secure future. They are enticing people into taking part in what should properly be called the pathology of hope. And the government gambling industry spins lotteries as good, innocent fun that benefits children. A lot of things are for the children, which they say they're for the children, but I'm not always sure that that's the case. And a lot of the money that's supposedly earmarked for children doesn't go to them anyway. So what happens is they receive the money for the lottery, then they reduce spending for children or for education and those things that they say they're going to use it for. Because they got the lottery money, therefore they can reduce spending in other areas and direct it in the areas that they want. So the lottery is not the best thing going, but it is something that's very much a part of this world. Gambling at horse tracks has been common for years, and in various parts of the country, you don't even have to go to the track to place your bet. For instance, Liz and I could hit the pari-mutuel betting on the way up here if we take the beltway around and just stop off there at the track and lay our bets down and then come on to church. But we've never done that and wouldn't even consider that. I'm just saying that facetiously. So anyway, the thing is, it's available for you. And the casinos have become widespread, especially on Indian reservations. I mean, where they originally took off, they were on river boats in the Mississippi, the Ohio, and the Illinois rivers. And Vegas is the premier gambling mecca where people go there. And the chief reason people go to Vegas is to gamble. They're not going there for the shows. They're not going there for the children. They're not going there most likely to eat food. They're going there to gamble. One of the things that's used as advertising for Vegas is what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. I'm not sure that there's a Christian principle that can be found in that particular advertising ploy. The college and professional playoffs provide a tremendous betting opportunity. For instance, this past week you had the national championship. There was a lot of money riding on that championship game. Lots of money. And there's lots of money that'll be placed on the Super Bowl and the World Series, basketball championships. All of that money is laid out there. And when I was young and naive, I was a big Cowboy fan. I love the Cowboys. Sorry about that. Sorry. So I've got Kevlar on, so if anything gets out of hand here, I like the Cowboys, and I've always liked the Cowboys. And anyway, I guess I had to admit that at some point. So anyway, as a big Cowboy fan, we were living in Illinois, and there was a friend of ours that was a big Cowboy fan also. And so one of the things that he informed me of was he said, Gary, this sports is not pure. There's loads of money riding on every one of those games. And do you think the outcome is not predetermined in some cases? When there's a lot of money involved, people put pressure on other people to make sure that outcome is what they want. And I thought, boy, I didn't want to hear that because it kind of disillusions me. Sports is, you know, is a pure thing. But probably in our world, it's one of the purer things that we can be involved in, you know, as far as, and there have been many wonderful things that I've learned from sports and all of that. But it's not as pure as we would like it to be. Several nights a week, a fair number recreate in bingo halls of various fraternal organizations, churches, Indian tribes. I know that one of the halls we met in when we lived in Dallas was a bingo hall. And I think that for you to go to that bingo hall and participate in bingo, one of the requirements was you smoked like a steam engine. Because every Sabbath when we would come there in order to set up for services, I mean, it just reeked of smoke. And when we would get it aired out and we'd have services, but by the next week, it was still filled with smoke and that smell. And we had another bingo hall that we met in Ohio, and that was a bingo fundraiser for the local Red Cross. But they smoked a lot there. And then we went to, then we moved to another bingo hall. Bingo halls are a place where we can usually find a place to meet, and it was the same way. But a lot of people play bingo, and it's a recreational activity, and a lot of organizations and churches use it as a fundraiser. And the gambling trend is not only found in the U.S., but also in lots of other countries around the world. And we as Christians live in a society that has come to believe that gambling is acceptable. I mean, when I was a kid, gambling was not acceptable. I remember, and if you've ever seen the movie Uncle Buck, and you have the two kids, and Uncle Buck takes them to the track, he doesn't want other people, the parents, to find out that he took the kids to the track, but he had a sure thing. He got the inside track on what was going to be a winner, so there they are at the track. And that's the way it used to be. We never did go to the track, and we've been to the track a few times, but we did not go there as a regular thing. But it has become something that's much more widely accepted in our world today. But the question is that here today is not that this is a reality, but what does the Bible have to say about the subject of gambling? What's God's wisdom in regard to the subject of gambling? As we think about this subject, who among us hasn't at one time or another dreamed of striking it rich, hitting the jackpot? We've all had. We wish, boy, I wish I could. I'd settle for $1 million, wouldn't you? And, you know, we've all thought that way and wished that that would happen. But it would be interesting. You can track various lotto winners and people that have hit the jackpot and see what happened to their lives. And a lot of those people that won the lotto, they're dead broke today. They were dead broke when they won. They had a good time. And now they're dead broke again. And a lot of people that receive all this wealth, they have no clue as how to do it, how to handle that wealth. They enter a world that they're completely unfamiliar with, and they don't have the character to guide them in using all of that wealth. And you may think about, well, I'd like to give it a try, and you may step back and think, you know, thank you, God, for blessing me that I don't have all that wealth. And it may be a blessing that you don't recognize because, you know, you don't have the wealth, so you don't really know how you would handle it. And you want, you know, if you want wealth, then it's something that should come naturally as God helps things to work out for you. And as you, it does work out for you, hopefully it'll be something that you grow into and you have the maturity and character to handle it. With so many communities today in economic decay, the stability of one's income is increasingly uncertain. So things are uncertain. Like in Houston, things are kind of uncertain. Does anybody recognize that oil is maybe going to $10 a barrel, and that's going to deeply impact our community? So that's something you have to think about. And when you lose your job, sometimes you begin to think, hey, maybe this is a good idea. I'll just put a few bucks in and hopefully we can hit it big. The lure of winning it big, getting an instant wealth through a jackpot, a fellow by the name of Arthur Schaefer, philosophy professor at the University of Manitoba in Canada, observed the whole impulse to improve one's life through gambling is dubious. It's kind of magical thinking. The innate desire can obsess people to seek huge benefits that require minimal effort. Joseph Dunn, director of the National Council on Compulsive Gambling, stated, "People who are worried about the factory closing take a chance on making it big. And once they hit the jackpot, they're hooked. If you can do it once, you can do it again." And we have people that are compulsive gamblers. There was a guy by the name of Art Schleister who was a quarterback with Ohio State. A good quarterback. He went to the pros, but he had a gambling problem, and his name comes up a lot in Ohio, involved with various dubious schemes, and he just couldn't get past it. He's a compulsive gambler and can't get past it. Maybe he's beat it this time, but he had a lot of problems, and his name was in the news a lot. And we have about 1-2% of the population in the United States who are involved in compulsive gambling. It's just something they can't get past. They've got to gamble, and they try to beat it. They try to avoid it. They try to find a way to get out of it, but they have difficulty doing so. And so it's something that we have to be aware of as Christians, and we don't want to ever have that happen to us. And there are lots of things that we can become addicted to. So let's look at the subject from God's point of view. As you think about gambling, if you say, well, I'm only going to spend a few bucks on it each day, $4 or $5, let's say. You know, one fellow said, if you put that $4 or $5 in a drawer that you were spending on lottery tickets or whatever it may be, and you could note how much you spent throughout the whole year, he said you'd probably blow your brains out. You'd be so amazed at how much money you'd spent. And so it's something that not everybody's aware of, but it's something we need to think about. People say, I'm not going to bet all my money away or anything like that. Just talk to somebody that's been in a family where somebody had a gambling addiction and how it impacted their family. It's just like alcohol. Alcohol would impact the family and the person would come home and not have any money for the rest of the month. And that's a hard thing for a family to go through. Everyone, even if you only wager minimal amounts, the question comes down to motive. Why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? Gambling, by definition, is the act or practice of betting, the act of playing a game and consciously risking money or other stakes on its outcome. And as a game, it involves little or no effort. Rather, chance and luck become the controlling factors. And the chance of winning it big with little or no effort is quite a lure for many people. The basic problem behind gambling is the idea of acquiring some material gain at the expense of someone else. Because the only way that you can win is if somebody else loses. Somebody else has to lose for you to win. And that's something we have to think about. Now, we have to be reasonable on this. How many of you have ever given money for a raffle? I mean, when we lived in Ohio, we had all kinds, Little League kids were showing up on the doorstep often and greeting you at the store, and they would want you to buy this or that. And we would buy the tickets, but we didn't expect to win, and we didn't really care if we did win. We basically knew that by buying the ticket, we were helping the Little League out to buy uniforms or to pay umpires or to rent the fields or renovate the fields. And so you could see, yes, we can do this, and we're just helping them out, and they're doing this as a fundraiser. So within reason, we did that, and people have drawings and things like that. So there's a balance to this, but there's also a point where it goes too far. A simple test that we need to take as we think about gambling is to honestly evaluate whether your motive is one of get for self or to give and share with others. What's your purpose behind being involved in that? Now, let's look at what God says. God's Word is filled with lots of answers to lots of different questions. And although that the God's Word doesn't address everything specifically, it does give us principles that we can live by, and that's what we want to understand, are the principles that apply to this question and seek to apply them in our lives. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 28 and look at verse 20. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20. Now, Solomon was a very wise man and accumulated all of these things that give us a great deal of wisdom in how to deal with life and things that come at us in life. Proverbs 28, verse 20. It tells us, a faithful man will abound with blessings. So it's telling us that if you're faithful to God, then you will be blessed. Now you may have to step back and evaluate, well, what does it mean to be blessed? Does it mean you'll be rich? Doesn't necessarily mean that, but it means that you will be blessed, especially in the spiritual things, which Mr. Radcliffe referred to. The spiritual things are the lasting things. Those are the things that we want. So the man of or woman of faith will abound with blessings. But he who follows frivolity will, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Because when you hasten to be rich, what you usually do is you want something so badly that you will break God's law. You will, if you need to lie, if you need to steal, if you say, well, I really can't put God first because I want this so badly. And therefore, you can pursue those things that are most important to you, especially if you want to be rich. You can make that your goal, your purpose in life, and God said, don't do that. There are lots of negative consequences that come from that, and it tells us here that if that is your goal, then you're going to suffer consequences, and it doesn't lead to a good outcome. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. So in chapter 6, Timothy addresses wealth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. In verse 10 it says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now the money isn't evil, but it is the root of evil. Because money can become such a drive and is something that you want so badly that you're willing to involve yourself in evil, in breaking God's law and going against God's commandments. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. And there have been people in the Church of God who have said, I want this so badly that they're willing to forsake God and their relationship with God because they want the riches so badly. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And I've not known a lot of wealthy people, but I've known of one wealthy person that I used to work for, and that individual was pierced through with many sorrows. He had a lot of challenges and pressures that I didn't even begin to recognize, and I was glad he was going through those pressures and difficulties, and I didn't have to. And so he had made that choice to pursue wealth, and so his goal was to get wealth, keep the wealth, and protect that wealth, and hide that wealth. He was quite adept at it. But you've also got an aggressive group of individuals called the IRS that tend to catch on to that at times. Is wealth a sin? Is wealth a sin? If you look at 3 John verse 2, it tells us that God wishes his people to prosper. God wishes his people to prosper. And all you have to do is look at individuals like Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and Job. They were well-to-do. And they were able to handle the money that God gave them. They used it rightly. They did not misuse it. They didn't live for it. It wasn't the purpose for which they were living. You look at Abraham as an example. He lived in tents. And he was willing to live in those conditions because something was of greater importance than his wealth. God blessed him, but he looked forward to something much greater than what could be acquired with the money of the time. But godly character must be used to properly gain and control money, and that's why the principle behind gambling is ungodly. The motive of get for self destroys or prevents the building of God's own nature, that nature of give and that nature of service. And if you look at a lot of people that are wealthy, many of them are miserable. They have all the wealth that one can imagine, but they're not very happy. In business, as in regular life, you can gamble, for instance. You say, well, how do you gamble as a business person? Yes, you do gamble in the sense that when you take on a business, then that is a gamble that you can make it. It's a prudent gamble. You say that I have the skills, I have the capital, and if I apply my talents and abilities, I can make this business work. But when you begin to gamble in business, you do things that you might call shortcuts. Because you think, well, by taking these shortcuts, I can make more money. You can do shoddy work, hoping the customer won't notice. You can do that and hope to get away with it. You can water down and cut other corners in the hopes that you can take the money and run. And usually when you begin doing those kinds of things, it eventually catches up with you. Somebody discovers it. And that's not something we as Christians want to do. We want to be known for doing good work and earning the money that we acquire. And if our business is successful because we're diligent, because we're Christians, and we apply the skills that God gives us and the wisdom God gives us, then if God blesses us with wealth, wonderful. But we've done it the right way. And, if you are, in business and you're taking shortcuts, then basically you're gambling that you can get away with it. And in all likelihood, that you're not going to get away with it. Let's go to Luke chapter 6 and look at verse 38, which talks about a principle. That's important for us if we do enter into business. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Verse 38 says, give, and it will be given to you. That's an amazing principle. Give, and it will be given to you. So it's not a matter of taking and getting. It's a matter of giving. So when you are involved in business, you are giving a service. You are offering your service, and you seek to do it diligently. You seek to do it with a smile. You seek to do it as Christ's representative. And in the whole approach that you take with people that you're working for or serving in your business, you're seeking to serve them. You want them to have a good product. You want to do it right. You want it to be something that you can be proud of. You did the work properly. As it says, given it will be given, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And will be put in your bosom, for with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And as I've mentioned, people where I work outside the ministry do a lot of complaining. So they change something while I'm gone for a week, and things change. You walk back in, what happened? Well, they changed it while you were gone. Oh, really? So then they're telling me why it's the wrong change and why this is messing up the way things are. And so they're complaining, and you're trying not to join them, although I can see that they had a point. But anyway, you try not to get too carried away. And the thing is, people complain, and that's as you take that approach, it bleeds over into your whole day at work and your whole approach to the job. Instead of saying, I'm fortunate to have the job. This may not be the best job in the world, but you know what? I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. So whatever it is you seek to be of service and to help that company to be successful, and you're God's representative there. And you're God's representative there every day. You are an ambassador for Christ's kingdom every single day. And when you're on the job there, you're representing Him. And so as you have that attitude of give and service, it makes a difference. And God said, you know what? It's all going to come back to you. It all comes back to you with God's blessings. And it may never be monetary, but you're going to be blessed in the sense that you understand you're doing the right thing. And God will help things to go your way that you never, ever expect to go your way. You may not even see it, but it's a way of giving, a way of service, and it's a different approach, and it's the approach that God wants us to take. Look what God promises in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And this just emphasizes the point, but it's an important principle to be aware of and an important principle to live by. Chapter 6, verse 33. Now, Matthew has gone here and recounted a number of different things that Christ pointed out that we shouldn't worry about. A lot of physical things that are important to human beings, and he said you shouldn't worry about these. Don't make them the primary reason why you're living. And don't overly worry about them. But take the approach that God gives you here. He says in Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that people worry about incessantly will be added to you." That's a promise. God said, if you put me first, and in the way that you live your life, you put me first, I will bless you with those things that you need. I'll watch out for you. I'll provide for you. You know, how many of us are, you know, we've got a barrel in our house, and maybe it's got some flour in it, and you've got another barrel with oil in it, and you know that if all the food runs out, you're going to be able to keep going to that barrel, and that barrel of flour and that barrel of oil, and it's always going to be there, so at least you can make tortillas. Are you sure of that? Now, we have examples that tell us that. But I don't see, you know, when the barrel gets down to a certain level, I don't see it just automatically increasing. I don't believe I never go and look at the barrels. My wife does. But I don't think she goes in there and says, you know what, there was just about a bag of flour left, and the next thing I went in there, it was full. I don't think that's happening. And God provides for us, but we can't always foresee what he's going to do. But he says, trust me, I'll come through for you. And that's the reason he says you have to walk by faith. You believe in God, so you live that way. You conduct yourself in that way. You live by his commandments because you know he's real. And he's evaluating us. And he's looking at how we deal with things. Do we deal with them in a way that would be pleasing to him? And he says, I'll take care of you. And either he will or he won't. Either he will or he won't. And I know that, you know, at times for us, we can kind of look at where we're at in life. And, you know, you've all heard of when the ship comes in. And so we're familiar with that. However, there are times we think the ship has sunk offshore and it's never going to make it into port. But you know what? That's leaving God out of the picture. That's human reasoning. And that's what you can see humanly. And you always have to look at God's in the picture. And all those examples of Joseph and the examples of God providing for his people throughout the ages tell you that God is still in power, and he has multiple examples to emphasize. If you seek me first, I'll take care of you. And if you live your life that way, you will be taken care of. Now, as you think about gambling, we might think about a few other things. How much time does it consume? How much time do we put in it? Does your involvement promote your relationship with your wife or husband? Does it promote your relationship with other family members? Does it promote friendships and building friendships? Most importantly, does it promote your relationship with God? Now, there are forms of entertainment that produce predetermined returns. For instance, participation in sports. You get the physical activity, and there's a benefit to that. Exercise, there's a benefit to that. Going on a picnic with others and enjoying their company, there is a benefit to that. Going on a date with your spouse, there is a benefit to that. Builds your relationship. having game nights, doing things together, going on walks and enjoying one another's company. Those all have benefits to them. They do take your time, but there is an additional benefit. And many times as you approach them from the way of giving, it does make a difference in your relationship. But gambling is usually solitary, and there is only the chance of return. It's not a sure thing. And the time that emphasized how solitary it truly is, we went to the feast in Lake Tahoe, which is fairly close to Reno. So we went over the mountain to Reno. And when we were there, we got our $5 worth of nickels, and we're doing the nickel slots. But what was interesting, you had these old people in there, and they've got two cups filled with their change, and they're just standing there, getting the money out of the cup, and all at the same time putting them in there and pulling the arms of the bandit while smoking. Now, I don't know whether you can still smoke in gambling establishments, but they had a cigarette in, which seemed to be glued to their lip, and then they were taking the money and putting it in, and they're just doing this routinely. And I thought, I hope I'm not doing that when I'm older. But it's a solitary thing. All the world's going on around them. There's no relationship. There's no conversation. There's no conversation. No relationship being built. And you might think about what's your example? Would you want Christ to participate with you? Hey, I'm going to go down and pick up about $100 worth of lottery tickets. You want to go down there with me? I'm not sure we would want him to come along. And sometimes when we say, we're going to play some, we've got chips, we're going to play penny ante poker. It's a game. And you're probably going to be talking through the game and all of that. That's a different thing. But when you involve yourself in gambling, you've got to think about, would you want Christ to participate with you? And what are others going to think when they see you? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. And as you look at this particular verse in the New King James, in the King James Version, not the New King James, it talks about avoid even the appearance of evil. And that translation is pretty accurate. Avoid even the appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22 tells us, it's different in the New King James, but the translation I thought was most effective, avoid even the appearance of evil. So you may not be doing anything that's evil, but the Bible says avoid even the appearance of evil. See, that's a matter of outgoing concern for other people. You think about, if somebody sees me doing this or in this particular place, what are they going to think? What are they going to think? And you be out of concern for them. You say, I really can't do this. I really can't feel comfortable with this. And it's something that you have to think about. And as you think about being involved in gambling, we might ask, is it a good investment? We all have a limited amount of money to use. And if we use it for gambling, what will be the fruit? Are we sure of decent returns? I mean, if you're involved in the gamble called the stock market, yesterday was not a good day. A lot of wealth went away yesterday as a result of the downturn in the stock market. Will, as you think about gambling, will it take away from our families? Could we invest small amounts that we may spend on bingo, the lottery, or other forms of gambling in a more positive way? Are there more positive things that we could do with it? Now, as I said earlier, people use gambling as a way to fund their church, their fraternal organization, and the states use it to fund various programs that they have. Is gambling a worthy cause? Is gambling a worthy cause? What we must remember is that although a worthy cause is advertised, many times the organizations or the state have fees that have to be taken out. And it doesn't all go for a charitable purpose. And with states, they tell you that they take a percentage, as I said, for education or for the seniors or whatever. But once they get the money in from the gambling, then what they do is they reallocate those funds in ways that they want to. They fund other programs that maybe they don't have the funds for. So giving, of course, is a biblical principle that the Bible heartily endorses. But the Bible tells you to give freely with no strings attached. What about what you, when you give through gambling, there is a string attached. The string being the hope of winning. It becomes a justification of why you need to be involved. And when you get right down to it, people aren't motivated by giving to charity when they gamble. They're motivated to win. That's why you're in it. One's motive is what really counts. And supporting gambling is something that we have to be very careful about and not use any excuses to get involved. One principle stifled by gambling is the character trait of productive effort. Is that something that God expects? Let's go to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Does God expect from us productive effort? Luke chapter 19. Luke 19 is the parable of the pounds. Or the parable of the minas. As you go through this, Christ tells his audience in verse 13 of chapter 19. He says, "So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, 'Do business till I come.'" So he gave each one of them the same thing. And he said, "Do business till I come." Verse 14, his citizens hated him and didn't want him to reign over them. And he went away, and then he returned, in verse 15, and received the kingdom. And then he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much everyone had gained by trading. So what had they done with what he had given to them? What had they done with what he had invested in them? Now, the investment that God has made in each and every one of us is his Spirit. He's given us each, as we have come to repentance, we've been baptized, and hands have been laid upon us, and we have received the Spirit of God. That's his investment in us. And he's going to come back and he's going to say, "What did you do with that? What did you produce? Did you grow? Did you mature? Did you yield to the Spirit and develop the character that is necessary to be a part of my kingdom?" He's going to come back and he's going to evaluate that. As we've received the Spirit, what did we do with it? But that principle also applies in life. As you're given an opportunity, what are you doing with it? What did you do with it? What did you do with it? And we want to use it properly. We want to use it, and so he's obviously expecting productive effort. He says, and he looks at each one of them and looks at what they produced, and that's how he looks at each one of us. So, what are we doing in our lives? What are we producing? And he has two parables that discuss that. The parable of the minas and the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Christ taught God's way of developing and increasing, which is entrusted to us. Are we developing and are we increasing? And the most important thing, are we developing God's character? Let's look at verse 15, chapter 19, verse 15. He comes back and he called every man and saw what he had gained by trading. So what have we gained? And we have to remember that this is a type of what we're going to have to do, and God's going to say, "What did you produce?" Whether physically or spiritually, the unmistakable lesson is that character gain necessitates personal effort. God wants us to develop righteous character. He wants us to become people that he can count on. People whose character is set, people whose character is sure. People who will always do the right thing. And that product is only developed by effort. It's not going to be developed by our wishing it to happen. It's going to be developed because we walk in faith. Because we put into practice the truths that we learn. So as we face adversity, what do? We do what God said to do. And even though the pressure is not to keep the commandments, the pressure is to lie, the pressure is to cheat, the pressure is to steal. And that seems like a good shortcut, but it's a gamble with little chance of success. The sure thing is to tell the truth, to do the honest thing, to give. And that's what God wants to see in each one of us. Will we do it? when pressure comes to bear on us. When they tell us, you're going to lose your job if you don't show up here on Saturday. That's pressure. Because you depend on that job for the financial means to support yourself and your family. So when that pressure is brought to bear on you, what do you do? Do you fold? Or do you step out on faith and say, you know what? I can't work for you tomorrow. I'll be happy to come in on Sunday. I'll work 6 days a week, but I am not going to work on Saturdays. Can't do it. There's somebody that comes before you in the business. And they may not like that, but you know what? If you step out in faith and you do the right thing, then you are taking that mina that God, Christ has given you, and you're putting it to work. And it's going to bear the fruit of character. And that's what this world needs. It's desperate for. So gambling teaches us to rely on blind luck to acquire increase. And, when you do that, there is no guarantee that there are going to be positive results. But God says, you know what? If you do what I tell you, you can be guaranteed positive results, a guaranteed, a sure return. So it's far better to direct our hopes and efforts at acquiring the true riches of the soon coming kingdom. Seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness is a sure reward. And gambling is just that, a gamble. And the question we all have to ask ourselves is this: is it worth it? Something that we all have to consider as we think about that particular subject. So I thought I would rehearse for you some basic things about the subject of gambling, since it's in the news now. And yes, we didn't win the jackpot, the $576 million or even $1 million. But you know what? We have the true riches which God has given to us, and nobody can take those away from us. So rejoice in those blessings that God has given to you and to me.